Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
Good morning. Welcome to Lighthouse. We are so glad for each and every person that's here this morning, for those who are here in the house, but also for those in our growing live stream audience. Thanks for coming out this holiday weekend. Just last week, we had six people cross the line of faith to say yes to Jesus for the very first time. Six people, right? Yeah. Four of those were in the children's department. One was on live stream and one was in this room. But the interesting thing about the children's department is there's actually a boy who's 7 years old who is answering the spiritual questions of other kids in the classroom. That's really cool. A young person who is sharing the gospel with friends right there. God continues to work in the lives and the hearts of people here at Lighthouse as we study the Bible together and we lean in to the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, by way of introduction, this past spring, we had our daughter and husband, her husband, and a couple of their kids, they have twin girls, at our house during spring break. And one of my granddaughters, I was reading, I have the big chair, and she hops up next to me, and she grabs my Bible, and she opens it up, and she wants to read to me out of the Bible, right? And so she discovered that there's places where there are red letters, the words of Jesus. So she only wanted to read the red letters. And so we found lots of places that we could read the Bible together. And she's a really good reader at 7 years old as she's reading scripture to me out of my Bible. It's really crazy. I really pray for my grandkids. I want them to know God. I want them to know God in a very fundamental way. And it's so cool for her to be reading to me. We are not made to bumble through life and do the best we can. That is not how God has wired us. Instead, we are made to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, to live lives of abundance, to live lives in the light of God's presence. That is how we as humans are made to live our lives. Jesus wasn't like other teachers. His teaching was just unique in the day, and it's unique still today. One of the examples of one of the things Jesus said comes from John chapter 4, when he's talking to a woman, an outcast woman in Samaria. And this is what he says. Anyone who drinks from this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give them will never thirst again. It will become a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Jesus is comparing this physical water from a well to spiritual water, to living water. It's a metaphor. Jesus is using water to explain. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit bubbling up within a person as they experience new life in Christ. This is real life. This is forever life. This is what the Bible talks about. In John chapter 10, Jesus promises abundant life. In John chapter 14, he promises peace that's unlike anything that this world can give us, and the world can't take away from us. In John chapter 15, Jesus talks about joy that overflows in our life. We live in a world that is very confused about spiritual things and particularly confused about the Holy Spirit. You see that all around us, right? So today, rather than talking about all the confusion and all the things that people say that are incorrect, I just want to dial into what the scriptures say by looking at verses together in kind of a systematic theology, just moving kind of point by point by point and understanding a portion of what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Today we're in the second of 10 teachings in a topical study. It's a 10-week study where we're talking about some of the essential truths of the Bible. And today we're just going to brush the surface and talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit as the scriptures teach about him. But first of all, let's pray together. God, I pray in just a remarkable way that the Holy Spirit would quiet our hearts, direct our attention, that we would dial in to what your word says, the truth about the Holy Spirit. We pray that we'd have ears to hear, hearts that are soft, and that you'd move among us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to teach this morning by asking four questions and then using scripture to answer those questions about how we can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The first question is this: what did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? We can't talk about everything, but we can talk about some of it. To set this up, just before Jesus is arrested, he's going to be led to his death on the cross. He's doubling down and he's telling his disciples the essential things he wants them to know before he's going to be gone. Okay? John chapter 14, 15, and 16, those three chapters contain great clarity about the Holy Spirit from the perspective of Jesus. It talks about the abiding presence of God in the life of the believer. John 14, 15, and 16. Reading these three chapters, and at first having no idea what they meant, and just kind of dialing in, and finally understanding those back in 2010, literally changed my life, my entire perspective on life. John 14, 15, and 16. In John chapter 16, verse 7, these are in the red letters in deference to my granddaughter, this is what it says: "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now the disciples had been traveling with Jesus for 3 years. They are loyal to Jesus, and yet Jesus seems to be bailing on them. He seems to be ready to go. I would guess that they were thinking, we are going to be alone. That was probably running in their minds. But Jesus knows things that they don't know. For instance, Jesus knows he is going to die on the cross as the substitute to pay for their sin. He knows that he is going to rise from the dead. He knows that hundreds of people, credible witnesses, will see him and interact with him after he rises from the dead. And Jesus is promising something better than his physical presence to the disciples. That's what he's saying here. He is promising the very presence of God in the lives of believers, as has never been the case in the past. He's promising something brand new to the disciples. Jesus has been with them for 3 years, but now he's saying the Holy Spirit will be in them, something dramatically different. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 16, says this: "I will ask the Father, he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in the future in you." That's what Jesus said in John 14. The result of genuine belief in Jesus is that the presence of the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life. Now, that's a dramatic contrast from people who are not believers and who do not have the Holy Spirit in their life. In fact, that's the dividing line between those who are genuine believers and those who aren't, those who have the Holy Spirit versus those who do not have the presence of God in their life. To be indwelled by the Holy Spirit means that God sets up a permanent residence in the life of the believer. That's what that means, to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That happens at the moment of genuine belief. That's what Jesus said. When a person believes, the Holy Spirit enters the circumstance, right? The Bible calls believers the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's all over the scripture, the presence of God. There's a great deal that Jesus says about new life in Christ and the very presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In these chapters, John 14 through 16, there are lots of evidences, and I just want to read a couple of those out to you. The first is Jesus said that the Spirit of truth will guide believers. What that means is that believers don't have to live in confusion. This is good news. The Spirit of truth guides us. Jesus promises peace and joy to believers. Peace and joy. Those are things we desperately need in our lives. The Holy Spirit, when the fruit of the Holy Spirit is in a person's life, this bubbles out of their life as they're transformed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls Christians friends. He calls us friends of God. That's the position of those who are in Christ. They're friends of God. Jesus makes us fruitful in our Christian lives. Christians long to see people who are far away from God brought into the family of God. That's why we celebrate when people say yes to Jesus. We love to see that happen, right? The Holy Spirit is the one who brings conviction into the heart of a person about sin, but it's Christians that God uses to share the gospel with people that they know. Jesus said that Christians will find the presence of God in their lives. You can read that right in chapter 14, beginning at verse 23. Christians can find the presence of God in their lives. You might consider going back and reading John 14, 15, and 16 this week, and just think through the remarkable promises that Jesus gives to the disciples the last week of his life. He's doubling down on all the things he wants them to know before he's going to be gone. The second, let's grasp this first point before going to the second. It's this: Jesus promises the abiding presence of God in the lives of those who believe. That's what he's promising. This presence of God or absence of God is actually the key divider between those who are genuine believers and those who aren't. It's the presence of God in the life of the believer. Okay, second point is this, the second question. What does the Bible say about being filled with the Holy Spirit? That's a term that the Bible uses. Now, we've already said that every believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit at the moment they believe, and that's true. Okay, but the Bible also talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, which seems to be something else. Okay, first of all, let's talk about the negative side of that question. There's two verses. First is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 19. It says this, and this is written to Christians, not to unbelievers, to Christians. And it says this: do not quench the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 then says this: do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. The verses together suggest that Christians can quench the Holy Spirit and Christians can grieve the Holy Spirit. What this means is you as a Christian can pour cold water on the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Not only that, by the way you live and the way you make choices, you can actually make God sad. Think about that. You're in the position as a Christian to quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, let's flip the coin and go to the other side. This is Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And Paul, the same author, is writing. He says this: so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's the other side of the coin. Instead of quenching the Holy Spirit, okay, it's walking by the Holy Spirit. Instead of ignoring, it's stepping in. It's the difference there. So the question in my mind is, how do I walk in step with the Holy Spirit? You know, how do I get the fruit of the Spirit in my life? How do I get past the traps of sin, the things that hold me back? How do I get all that aside? And how do I actually walk in step with the Holy Spirit? How do I do that? I want to talk about two parallel verses that for me have opened up my understanding of how this works in practical terms. The first is Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. And Paul, the same author, says this: do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery or an evil life, but instead be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Very oddly, Paul uses the analogy of alcohol to explain the influence of the Holy Spirit. You see that there? Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be fully influenced by the Holy Spirit. Just as a person who has consumed alcohol is influenced by the alcohol that they've consumed, well, what Paul is saying is be filled, be controlled by the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what he's saying. The result of influence by the Holy Spirit in the life of a person actually brings things like joy and thankfulness and worship. Those are the things that are the outflow of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And now I want to change to another verse, okay, a parallel passage written by the same author, the Apostle Paul, that'll kind of fill this out. Colossians chapter 3, it says this, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through," and it's the same words, "psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." You see what he's done here? Instead of this alcohol comparison, right? Here he's talking about the message of Christ fully saturating our minds within a community of believers. And he's making these two things parallel. What he's saying here is immerse your mind in the Bible, okay? Let the truth saturate your mind right down to your soul, okay? Live in Christian community with people who also worship God together. And the outcome of being filled with the Spirit, the outcome of being being immersed in God's word is the same. That's what happens. As we immerse ourselves in the Scriptures, we start to walk in step with the Spirit. Think about this for a minute. There's this connection between having our minds filled with Scripture and our lives being connected to the Spirit of God. That's how it works. I talked to a person not long ago that she told me, she said, "Well, I don't really read the Bible. I pray a lot." And I'm thinking to myself, you know what? Completely missing the connection. Prayer is great and we should pray. But if we don't immerse ourselves in the Scriptures, we'll never walk in step with the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who influenced, who carried along, as it were, the authors of Scripture. He is the Spirit of truth. He's the one who has revealed God to us in the pages of the Bible. It only makes sense, if you want to walk in step with the Spirit, that you would ingest what he's actually inspired the authors of Scripture to write for us to read. The Bible, it's God's word, that we would bring that into our lives. Being filled with the Spirit is not complex. It's hard, but it's not complex at all. We just have to make the decision that we're going to ingest God's word and lean into the influence of the Holy Spirit in his life. The way this works for me in just very practical terms is this. As I read the Scriptures and I sense the character of God, I see what he's done and the things he's said, okay, and I lean into that. I turn from myself every day a little more, and I turn toward the Spirit. I'm changed at the heart level. It's not something that you put on. It's not a list of things to do, but it's actually a heart change. I want different things than I want before. I want to see my grandchildren saved. That's what I care about. My heart is changed by the power of the Holy Spirit as I ingest the Word of God, and I lean into that. The Greek word for being filled with the Holy Spirit is kind of a Greek geeky thing, right? But it's the present imperative tense. What that means is it's ongoing, all the time thing. Present imperative. It's something that happens a little more every day. As we ingest Scripture and the Spirit of truth works in our heart, we're changed. And pretty soon we're walking in step with the Holy Spirit. So the second point is this: we are filled with the Holy Spirit when we immerse ourselves in God's word and we yield to the Holy Spirit as he teaches us. The Spirit of truth is our teacher. The third question is this. What else does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? Well, he says all kinds of things about the Holy Spirit, but I want to talk just about a few of these things through the pages of the Bible. We know from last week that the Holy Spirit was present at creation, right? The Spirit of God was there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three distinct persons in perfect harmony, perfect relationship. Nothing in creation relates to that. You know, he is the creator. We accept this mystery by faith. But the Spirit of God is all over the Old Testament. It's all over the New Testament. It's everywhere through the Bible. It's a supernatural book. It's a supernatural relationship. I want to talk about a few verses in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Can't talk about everything, but let's talk about these. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says this. And you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, there's a lot in that verse, okay? Paul writes really, really dense stuff. But you got to catch what Paul is saying here. He's saying this, believers are sealed in the Holy Spirit. This is a guarantee by God that you're going to be part of his family for eternity. That's a guarantee by the Holy Spirit. Genuine believers, a genuine belief makes a person to be God's possession forever. This isn't something that ever changes. When a person has genuine belief and the Spirit is in them, this is a forever relationship with God. It's not something that's lost. It's not a later event. It happens at the point we believe. This is so black and white in the Bible, it's absolutely ridiculous. There are those who have the Spirit of God, and there are those who don't. There are those who walk in opposition. There's not like this in-between place where people are kind of like God or whatever. No, people are with God or they're not. That seems to be the split between the two camps. Paul piles on in Romans chapter 8 when he says this, you, however, talking to Christians, are not of the realm of the flesh, but you're in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. You know, I mean, the question's obvious. Who do you belong to? Do you belong to Christ or not? Now, I know Christians who are confused about whether they're genuinely a believer or not. They doubt their salvation. Maybe you know someone like that. And that can be a really, really heavy weight on a person, right? But the fact is this. If a person believes that Jesus is who he said he was, God in the flesh, that he died on the cross for their sin, and he rose from the dead, victorious over sin, that he appeared to hundreds of people afterwards, that he ascended back to heaven. If they believe that in all their heart, and they turn from themselves and they turn to God, that's the point of salvation. People may be quenching the Spirit. They may be walking contrary to the Spirit. Maybe they need to dive into the Scriptures and let the Spirit change them. It's not up to me to look at a person whose life is living off the rails to decide if they're really a Christian or not. That's not what my role is at all, okay? But I would say this, if a person is living a life that's far from God, I'd keep talking about the gospel with them, you know? I would do that. I would suggest that maybe we read Scripture together, something like that, and help them on their way. Don't let a person who has a false sense of hope believe they're okay. Don't do that. If a person has doubts about their salvation, maybe take the time to help them figure it all out. If you're asking for a friend, in fact, that's probably asking for yourself, you know, you can bring this kind of topic up in your family group. You can bring it up to a pastor, an elder, or any of the staff members of church, and we would be happy to talk about this because this is an essential question. Do you have genuine faith? Do you have the Spirit of God influencing your life? Lighthouse exists to help people in their spiritual journeys. So let's go practical for a moment. How do you know if you're experiencing the presence of God in your life? How do you know that that's really happening for you right now as you sit here and as you think about this? I want to talk about two things. The Bible talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Both of those are really clear, kind of a window pane to look inside of our soul to see what's going on in there. In terms of gifts of the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 12 says this, "For just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all of the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us." Each Christian is part of a spiritual body. Each Christian has capacities given to them by the Holy Spirit that enable us. Those are the gifts of the Spirit, right? These are things like encouraging others and serving others and teaching and giving and leading. There's a bunch of those gifts that are said in the or talked about in the Scriptures. Doing what God has called you to do, like your life is changing, you're engaged using your gifts, that's actually one of the greatest ways we recognize that God is working in us, because we're actively doing what God has called us to do. I wonder what it would be like if Lighthouse didn't have all the people encouraging other people that we have here. Think about that. Hundreds of people here encourage other believers every day. That's a fruit or a gift of the Holy Spirit, encouraging others. We have an army of people at Lighthouse that are involved in using the gift of teaching. Think about what happens in the kids department and the youth department and in every family group. What happens on Sunday morning is just this little teeny slice of all of the teaching that goes on all through the fabric of Lighthouse every single day as we dial into the Scripture and we lean into the influence of God in our lives. Lighthouse depends on the people of Lighthouse to do the work of the ministry here as we all think about how God's wired us to serve and we step into that thing. Now, the other thing I want to talk about is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is the part where we talk about transformation. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 is where it starts. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's forbearance, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. Against these things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." The presence of the fruit of the Spirit in our life, a transformed life, a life that's becoming more loving and more steadfast, and all of these nine things that are listed here, that's an evidence that God, the Holy Spirit, has taken up residence and is transforming the life of a believer. This isn't a to-do list. Okay, this is a picture of what happens when God takes up residence and the heart of a person begins to change. It's the character of God flowing out through the life of a person. And when you see that happening in yourself and others see that happening in you, that's an evidence that the Holy Spirit is in you and he's working and he's changing you from what you were to the picture of Christ himself. Let's catch this third point kind of in a summary fashion before moving on. When the Holy Spirit sets up residence in the life of the Christian, there's always evidence. Things like the fruit of the Spirit, okay, begins to flow out of the person. Their personality, their life is changed, they're transformed, but also because they're exercising the gifts that God has given them. They're serving with the gifts God has given them. They're impacting other people positively with the gospel. I want to jump now very quickly to the fourth question. What is the outflow of being filled with the Holy Spirit? What is the outflow? What does that look like? And in a word, I'd say this, it's faith and action. And to illustrate this, I want to talk a little bit about the early church from the book of Acts. Now, just recently, I bought another new Bible. I bought a Christian Standard Bible. And I just started in the book of Acts, just jumped right in there to read. It makes my heart come alive. Or it's refreshing when I read about how the early church started. As you know, in Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is promised, right? The Holy Spirit's going to come. Jesus tells the disciples that they're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all over the world. He promises all of that. The disciples wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that happens on Pentecost. And lots of people talk about what happened at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is poured out on believers, and something dramatic changed that day. The Holy Spirit is now going to be in people. The gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out. It's what was promised in the Old Testament by guys like Joel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. This is all coming to fruition. And when the Holy Spirit is poured out, the apostles are able to speak in their own language. And this diversity of people with all kinds of languages and cultures are able to hear the gospel in their own language. That was the first miracle that happened at Pentecost. Remember, Peter preached to these crowds, this diverse crowd, these people that speak all different languages, right? And they understood. 3,000 people come to faith that day, and they're baptized. And that's the beginning point of the new church. It's a miracle beyond imagination. The Holy Spirit is poured out, and the gospel goes out. In chapter 4, verse 31, we see that the word of God being spoken by the apostles was what happened when they were filled by the Holy Spirit after persecution had come. These were ordinary men filled with the Holy Spirit, sharing the gospel with people who are far away from God. Persecution comes, right? And it reaches a kind of a crescendo in chapter 7, and Stephen is stoned. He's martyred. He's killed because of his belief in Christ. And right after that, remember, Paul comes to faith, Paul the apostle. This persecution that happened right after Stephen, though, it drove the Christians out of Jerusalem. The apostles stayed back, and all the normal people, the regular people, were dispersed all over the world. And if you read ahead in the gospel to chapter 11, what you read there is that some of the people that were dispersed out of Jerusalem, okay, from all over the world, they ended up in Antioch. Some of them spoke only to Jewish people, and Jewish people were becoming believers. Some of them spoke only to non-Jews, to Gentiles, and some of them were becoming believers, right? So the church at Jerusalem is like, what's going on in Antioch? All these people, these reports of people coming to faith, they're saying yes to Jesus. What's going on? They send Barnabas there to figure out what's going on. And what he finds is all kinds of people are coming to faith, and he rejoices. Jews, Gentiles, people from completely diverse backgrounds are all hearing the gospel and coming to faith. Barnabas gets Paul, and they set up shop for a year, and they teach the people about the word of God. The message of Christ is indwelling them richly. That's what's going on there. I want you to look at the teaching team in Acts chapter 13 that was established at Antioch. Simon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, that's northern Africa, a place Paul had never gone, Manion, he was a close friend of Herod, the Roman ruler, probably a Roman guy. There's Paul the apostle, who was previously a persecutor of the church, and there was Barnabas, high church from Jerusalem. You talk about diversity and steroids, that's diversity and steroids. There is no way in the world that group of five people would ever come together, do anything together, let alone something like this. But you know, these are ordinary people moved by the Holy Spirit, and they came together. A year the teaching has gone on now in Antioch, right? This is early, early in the church history. And I want you to read with me verse 13. I'll read it out loud. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. They worshiped, they prayed, they fasted. A year of studying the scripture, they were filled with the Spirit. You know what? They were able to discern the voice of the Spirit of God. They were able to discern what God was calling them to do. And Barnabas and Paul started their first missionary journey filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the influence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. This is the first of three missionary journeys that Paul took. New churches are started. Paul mentored the next generation of Christian leaders. Elders were established in all the churches. and everything exploded. The gospel went across Asia and into Europe, and people are becoming believers, and churches are started, and letters are being written to help them in their faith. It's crazy what happened in just a short period of time, because this teaching team taught, and a couple of guys heard the voice of the Spirit of God and did what God asked them to do. It makes me think about kind of the early days of Lighthouse. 11 years ago, there was just one church in Findlay over at Living Hope. And I remember we had this ministry expansion team, and we're praying and we're talking about what God might be calling us to do in this city next. And as we sat there and we prayed and we talked about the idea that maybe we should start another church on the west side of town came about. And that became Lighthouse. After that, about 5 years later, we started talking about, well, maybe we should start something in Bluffton. And we prayed about that. And God raised up leaders, and the Bluffton church started. And now we're talking about what God might be calling us to do in the YMCA right here in our own city. You know, a city church at the Early Learning Center at the Y. Maybe a launch team would form and start something new right in our city. We were one church 11 years ago, and today we're three, trying to hear God's Holy Spirit and what he's leading us to do next. It's crazy what God has done in the lives and hearts of people right here in our city, right here in our backyard. Don Bosley used to say, you know, I want to go on a mission trip in my own backyard. It's here. You don't have to go somewhere else. It's happening right here in Findlay right now. I don't know what God is planning next for Lighthouse Community and for the family of churches. I don't know, but I do know this. God cares deeply about the 50 plus thousand people in our city who are currently living in spiritual darkness. They're far away from God. If Jesus came back today, they would not be one who would be with him. They're far away from God. This might be our time to consider what God is calling us to do as a church as we continue to grow. There is room for everyone to step into this thing. There's a couple next steps I'd like you to consider on the blue card. The first is the essential Bible reading plan. Our plan is to update that each week as we go through this 10-week series on essential truth in the scripture. So that plan has been updated to include verses about the Holy Spirit. So if you're interested in that reading plan, if you check the box, we'll just email that to you and you'll have that. But there's another box. If you're interested in praying for the YMCA initiative, as God is leading us and we're trying to sort out what to do there, maybe you want to be a person who prays about that. You want to be in the loop. I think there's 20-some people that have already said they want to be part of a launch team, and maybe that's you. And if you'd like to do that, you can put a comment there. But if you check that box, what we'll do is we'll just send you emails as they become available so you can be in the loop about what we think God is leading us to do next as a church. And one final thing, little unusual. We don't usually do book plugs, but this is a book called The Forgotten God. It's written by Francis Chan. This is a great primer on the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christians. There are a couple copies, I think 15 or so copies out there. You're welcome to those, or it's really easy to buy just on Amazon. We're going to go to a time of prayer at this time, and I want you to answer or consider this question. You know, what is the Holy Spirit saying to me right now? What is the Holy Spirit saying to me right now? It's not about other people and your parents and your kids or whatever. It's what's he saying to me right now? The band is going to play a final song. And during that song, there'll be prayer leaders in each corner of the building in the front and then also in the back. And this is your time to pray. While the music is going on, if you wish to pray with somebody, you can stand, go to one of those corners, tell the prayer leader what it is you'd like to pray about, and they would be happy to pray with you about anything that's going on in your life. The band is going to start in just a moment. This will be your time to pray, but first let me pray for you. God, I pray in a remarkable way that your Holy Spirit would lead Christians and those who don't believe into your presence right now. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.